Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Brad. For those of you who may perhaps are visiting, one of the pastors on staff here. For those who are regular, you might have been expecting Pastor Mickey up here to continue in the series in Philemon. But I wasn't sleeping very well last night, and around 4:19 this morning, I woke up to a text message, and I'm like, who is texting me at 4:19 in the morning? And I look at it, and Mickey's telling me he's sick and is not going to be able to preach, and I think their daughter is sick too, from what I found out in between services, so and whatnot. So I was looking at that text, wondering, should I just ignore this and let Greg and Fauna answer it at 6 in the morning when they wake up? Or, but I figured God had me wake up to a text message or hearing my phone vibrate, and I figured He was prompting me to come in. So I had a very short runway of preparation here, so. So give me some grace as we go through. I'm pulling something that I've done years ago and whatnot. So we're looking at Hebrews that was just read for you today. And even the sermon note-taking outlines in there, I feverishly put those together this morning. And the ushers and others out in the lobby at like 8:30 this morning were pulling out the note-taking outlines for Philemon and inserting the ones for today. And so Mickey can, assuming he is better, be able to preach the message that he prepared for this week, next week. So, a few months ago, we celebrated here in our country Memorial Day, and in about a month and a half, we'll be celebrating Veterans Day. And we do those to remember those who have fought and represented our country in times of war and peace to protect the freedoms that we all enjoy in our country and reflect on and honor their sacrifice. Because our brave soldiers have set aside their personal comfort to defend freedoms that we all have in this country. And, but these are two holidays that we recognize those things. In the same vein, we look at our passage today where we can reflect on heroes of the faith. Our passage is Hebrews 12, but that comes right after the very famous chapter on the Hall of Faith, so to say, where heroes of the faith are mentioned and whatnot. So as was read for us, let me just reread that real quickly here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Before I start going through the main part of the message here, let's just spend some time in prayer. Father God, we come to you today, and what happened today did not escape your notice. You knew Mickey was going to get sick, and then you prompted me to wake up at an early hour and led me to this passage. And Lord, I believe it's for a reason, and I just ask that I would not stand in the way of what you want to accomplish in the lives of the people here today. May you use it all for your glory and everything going on in the building today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, years ago, I'm a big sports fan, as many of you know, but one of the events that I don't follow, all that closely, but did a number of years ago, was the Tour de France, when Lance Armstrong at the time was going for his 7th title in a row, and this is before it was revealed that he was, doping and stuff like that, but a lot of people were getting caught up in that, and I started following a little bit to just see, is he going to make 7 in a row and whatnot. And it's a very grueling race, the Tour de France. It's roughly equivalent to biking from here to Los Angeles, very fast. but you see the picture here of Lance on the right in that yellow jersey. So if you are in the yellow jersey, you are the rider who is in the lead, and you want to win that yellow jersey. But as I was going, kind of following a little bit that one year, I also found out that there's other jerseys that riders can have. There's a polka dot jersey. A polka dot jersey is given to the best mountain rider. There's a green jersey for the best sprinter. And there's a white jersey for the best young rider. So when we look at the trials of life that we all go through from time to time, and how to survive it. We can seemingly have times where we feel like we're sprinting from here to there, or sometimes we feel like we're just climbing up mountains that seem to never end, just like these riders are doing. And different things in our schedules keep us sprinting from place to place, or climbing those mountains, and struggles in our family life and in our jobs and whatnot make it difficult. So how do we face those various trials with all the hassles and the tests that it has? Even though different people won the other jerseys, we never seem to remember who or even know about who won those other jerseys, because we're always focusing on who won the main prize in various races and tournaments, the one who has the victory. So what can we do here? Well, the first thing we can do is to learn from the champions of the faith. So therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The author has just finished talking through chapter 11, through the hall of faith. 18 different people are mentioned by name. Three different people groups are mentioned in there, and there's many more that are unnamed, but their acts of faith were named. These are the heroes, and these are the witnesses that the author is referring to that we need to focus on. But in what sense are they witnesses to us? One commentator, F.F. Bruce, says, not in the sense of spectators, but rather in the sense that by their loyalty and endurance, they have borne witness to the possibilities of a life of faith. It is not so much that they who look to us as we who look to them for encouragement. Now, what are these possibilities? So when you look back at chapter 11, you see some of the examples. Noah building an ark. Now, that seemed very foolish at the time. You know, I'm sure he was getting lots of mockery from people. What in the world are you doing here building an ark in the middle of nowhere? And he ran that race that God gave him over time to build it, enduring the mockery. Abraham was tested with his son Isaac. Moses leading the people out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. And then the army at the Battle of Jericho. It's always baffled me. This is really not a strong military strategy of the day, marching around a city once a day for 7 days, and that's supposed to do something? But God said do it, and they were obedient, and they gained victory. These are the types of people we are to look to. These are the champions. They were sinners, just like us. They had problems, just like us. But they lived a life of faith, and God did mighty things through them. John 16 says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. And in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. What kind of tribulations are you going through right now in your family, at work, in your neighborhood? What difficulties do you have? Who do we compare ourselves to? We're inundated every day with all kinds of advertisements and who we should want to be like, and with magazines, TV, all different kinds of media that, you know, tell us who we should be like, and pictures are painted of that show us the joy of living an immoral lifestyle, and rarely is sin or the consequences of it rarely portrayed or ever given. A number of years ago, in 1999, there was kind of a redo of Woodstock. You know, there was a famous Woodstock concert in the late 60s, and then in 1999, there was another one, and there was a group that played there called Limp Bizkit. I'm not familiar with their music. They are a rap metal kind of group. I don't know their, I don't listen to them, but when they came on, the lead singer encouraged the audience to rush the guards and get close to the stage. And the stagehands were seeing that they were getting outnumbered and this is getting quite dangerous, so they cleared the way, and kids in the front were starting to get crushed. So the promoters came out and encouraged him to try to calm the crowd down because it was getting to be a volatile situation. But instead he comes out and says, I don't think you should mellow out. Keep doing what you're doing. And he was videotaped doing this. And then they started playing a song called Break Stuff. And then the people started to break stuff. You know, they started, having a riot, essentially, destroying a tower, pelting an MTV crew with garbage, tearing planks apart. A fire was started. A riot police were called in. And these were the champions for these concert goers. Now, that's kind of an extreme example and whatnot, you know, but what can happen when we get swallowed up in despair and destruction if our lives following the wisdom and the advice of the world, we are to look to the champions of the faith. And most of us are not, you know, succumb to drastic things like that, but maybe we're more susceptible to the advice of an influential coworker or a gossiping friend or a boss who encourages us to cut corners morally in the workforce in order to get ahead. Or maybe for those of you who are students, the cool kid who engages in relationships and activities at school that is in violation of what God wants for your life. These people are not the heroes we should be following or the champions. We will never learn from the champions if we do not read His Word. God has given that to us. It's a story of redemption given to us and reconciliation of an almighty God seeking relationship with us. And we need to drink deeply from His Word. And we also need to expose ourselves to, as much teaching as we can. You know, so my encouragement is to not just come to Sunday service and then just disappear, and then the next time you interact with anybody from church is next week at Sunday service. What are some other things you can do to throughout the week as far as studying God's Word on your own, or maybe get involved in a Bible adult Bible fellowship or a small group? If you're a youth, getting involved with youth group, and if you have kids and grandkids, getting involved in Awana and stuff like that. How can we learn more from God's Word? Second point is that we need to honestly evaluate ourselves. Take an honest look in the mirror and evaluate yourself in light of God's Word. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, we're given two purposes here. One, lay aside every weight. And two, throw off the sin that clings so closely. Runners in the day would often run naked. They wanted nothing to hinder their running. So they would remove anything that would encumber them. So we've read it in the ESV, but what does the NIV say there? It says to throw off everything that hinders. The NASB says lay aside every encumbrance. And the Living Bible paraphrase says, strip off anything that slows us down. Now, back in 2000, I think it was the 2004 Olympics, I got a picture of a 100-meter race here. And, you know, I was in that race, and I'm actually over here. I'm like fifth or something. But this, at the time, I believe it still is, but at the time, it was the closest race in history, because the winning margin from first to second was 1/100th of a second. The bronze medalist was 1/100th of a second behind the second place one. And fourth place was only 4/100ths of a second off the leader. It was very, very close. Now, what would happen if, I mean, you look at the clothing they wear, it's very light and it's very tight to their body. If I gave the winning runner in that race a Hope softball jersey, a baggy one, do you think he would have won the race? Probably not, because it would have created enough wind drag to slow him down by 1/100th of a second or more over 100 meters. And so people race that way. And I remember when I was watching the Olympics, I really enjoy the Olympics. And I remember Bob Costas, the announcer, saying, you know, when we get back from a commercial break, we will show the 100-meter final without interruption. Thank you. But perhaps a better illustration in the Olympic world is in the area of swimming. Now, back in the 70s, you know, for those of you who followed the Olympics at all, there was a very famous American swimmer named Mark Spitz who won 7 gold medals in one Olympics time. Now, you know, Phelps a number of years ago tried to eclipse that, and he did, and he ended up obliterating all the records. But you notice something interesting about pictures of swimmers, male swimmers, back in the 70s. Okay, what do they have? Well, they have hair, and he's got a mustache. And so it's not that swimmers don't have hair today, but if they do, they either shave their head or they wear the cap. Back then, it was, you know, that was, you know, real men don't wear the caps on their heads. And I remember seeing a picture of him after he won the medals, where he's like got his arm raised, and you also see armpit hair. Let's be honest, okay? It's there. But what do you see now? What do swimmers do now? Okay, we've got a picture of Phelps here. And if you see all the swimmers of the day now, what do? They shave or wax or whatever they do. You don't see any body hair on any of them. So if they were to shave all their, you know, torso hair off and armpit hair off and put it on a scale, it doesn't weigh much, hardly at all. But they're removing anything, no matter how light it is, that could encumber them from winning the race. Now, I think some of you are sitting there thinking, I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon illustration with armpit hair. And I hope I never hear another one. But the point here is that we are to lay aside every weight that hinders us spiritually. So let me ask you a question. What are the things that hinder you? What are the things? Take that before the Lord and say, what is weighing me down spiritually? What is preventing me from being the man I need to be, or the woman I need to be, the husband or the wife or the child I need to be? What are the things that weigh me down during the school year if I'm a student or adult, maybe at work, in my family? What is preventing me from fully following God? Do I traffic in gossip and envy? Do we fall victim to what goes on in 1 John 2:15-17, when it says, do not love the world or anything or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with all its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. What are the hindrances in your life? I've heard all too often how many times people say, well, they're just too busy to come to church or to get involved with a whole lot. We need to learn from the champions, honestly evaluate ourselves, what's important and what's not. I've heard people, I'm too busy to pray, and I've often felt that myself, where I just feel, I've got so many things to do, I can't pray. But you know something, I'm too busy not to pray. Or have too many things in our plates, in our family lives, where we can't seem to get them done, and so we put God and His Word and our commitments to church and the body aside, and we're running ourselves ragged. And I have fallen victim to that myself many times. And when I do, that's when I find that I'm in times of a spiritual dryness, a desert, so to say, where I just feel tired. But God is the one who fills that when we make Him first and foremost in importance. Back when my oldest son was playing baseball, he was he played a lot of ball, and you know, I'm a big sports fan, and so I was doing some assistant coaching for a number of his teams. And one of the coaches he had, probably the best coach he ever had in any sport, he had him for a couple years in baseball when he was really younger, he had his two sons on the team. And they were probably two of the best athletes that I'd seen the entire time I had seen my children play sports. So very, very good. But one thing that happened every single spring to him, he attended the church, him and his family attended the church that we attended. But every single spring for a number of years, I saw a pattern. When baseball season started, he disappeared. Just disappeared. Joining Sunday tournaments and taking his kids to get coaching from some coaching staff at Notre Dame University and stuff, and on weekends, and just for like four, five, maybe even 6 months, just completely disappeared, just dropped out. God and all that stuff with church, just put it aside for baseball. So I saw enough of this, and I cared enough about him where I just felt, you know, I needed to, as a brother in Christ, talk to him about it. So my wife and I invited him over after church one day and to just, you know, share a meal with him, but also to just say, hey, bud, I've seen this pattern in your life where you put something else in importance other than God. It's very visible. And I just want to challenge you to put God first. If your kids are ever meant to be in the pros, do you trust God enough to find a way to have a scout see them at the right time? Because they never made the pros. And he said, you know, it's interesting that you bring that up. Because a neighbor of mine, and I knew who the neighbor was. I didn't know them personally. I knew them by reputation, but they were they went to a different church. That very same week, his neighbor had the same conversation with them. Hey, bud, you're disappearing. Baseball is not God. Jesus is God, and you need to follow him. He responded well to that and started attending more regularly and getting more involved in the church at that time. See, we need to throw off everything that hinders us from that beautiful relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what are those things for each and every one of us? I'm sure it's different for all of us, but there's something that perhaps it holds us back from a fully committed relationship with Him and commitment to His body. Ray Stedman in his commentary says that, you know, we must throw off whatever may hinder faith, even though it may be right for others. Joseph properly ruled in Egypt, but for Moses, ruling was a hindering weight. Each runner must honestly judge what hinders faith for him or her and routinely lay it aside, even those others seem to be unhindered by the same thing. So using my friend's example with baseball, for many of you, you probably don't care about baseball, and it's not a problem to lay it aside, you know. But for him, he needed to concentrate on that. It's not that, you know, enjoying baseball is a sinful thing, but anything, even healthy things, anything we can make into an idol that takes our faith and focus away from God. So are we, like in 1 John 2, that passage I just read, are we seeking entertainment instead of pursuing fellowship with Jesus? Are we seeking possessions and ownership of things instead of seeking a relationship with Jesus? Are we seeking to build ourselves up rather than fixing our minds on our Creator? The desires of the flesh, entertainment and pleasures, inordinate amounts of time spent on all kinds of entertainment, whether it be, you know, TV or hobbies, you know, surfing the internet all day long, things that please us. Or is it the desire of the eyes? Maybe our eyes get locked in. I need to have that bigger house or that new car. Or is it the pride of life? I'm a workaholic and I want to climb the corporate ladder. I want to seek status for myself, making a name for myself. Basically, a lot of these things actually become idols in a sense that as we live to do these things for our personal pleasure rather than living by faith in God for all things. So ask yourself another question. How do you spend your time? Is Jesus part of your daily schedule? Or do you just give him what is left over after you've taken care of the really important things? Years ago, when people were surveyed about their church attendance and involvement, regular attenders came to church usually 3 to 4 times a month. But now that bar has been lowered, and now the regular attenders are considered 1 to 2 a month. In an article called "The Selfishness of Skipping Church," written in October of 2015, it says that the crisis of commitment and ownership in the American church is reflected in the 2015 Pew Research study that showed a serious decline in Americans self-identifying as Christians. The problem is demonstrated any given month as families who used to attend church weekly and even several times a week now attend services 1 or 2 times a month. And I'm not referring to the shut-in, the sick, or those who must work on Sundays. It is impossible to build anything of consequence in any sector of society with such inconsistency. Imagine if a construction crew showed up at a building site only once or twice a month. Think of what would happen if physicians and nurses and manned the hospitals and ERs only a couple of times a month. And consider the problems in education if our teachers only worked 2 days a month. At the church where my wife and I and our family attended before we moved up here, we had a slogan in that church that was often repeated, is live for an audience of one. The problem comes when that audience of one is who we see in the mirror. Do I look for things, you know, like the list I mentioned earlier? Do you find that there are things you just cannot get to or you cannot wait to get to every day? What is the first thing we do when we wake up in the morning? For some of you, you got to go get the coffee or you got to go get a muffin or something, and that's fine. We all need something to get us started there. But what's the first thing we do? Many of us, maybe we reach for the phone, you know, and just got to, who wrote me at Facebook at 2 in the morning? And to me, I answered a text at 4:19 this morning, and I'm preaching. So be careful. Be careful. You might be next. But sometimes we get so tied up in other little things that just really aren't as important. And all of a sudden, oh man, I got to get the kids to school. I got to remember Billy's got baseball practice afterwards. And Sally's got dance practice. And we're running all over the place. And we start pushing God to the side. And if we do that, problems will come and we will be living a hindered life. Mark 10:50, the story of blind Bartimaeus, and real quickly it says, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. He wanted nothing to hinder him. Why is that in there? Why is that important? You know, that he threw off his cloak. Why? Because he wanted nothing to hinder him getting to his Savior. But we are also to lay aside the sin that clings so closely. All of us are sinners. We all probably have a sin that just clings closely to it, that we struggle with. And even though it's not, you know, this passage isn't talking about necessarily a particular sin, all of us have something different that we probably struggle with. It's sin here in the general sense. So we need to lay those sins at the cross of Jesus and allow his blood to cover them. We are to lay the hindrances of sin aside in our lives. And what does the text say next? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. One other problem I think we sometimes have is we feel like we need to compete against another family or a coworker. You know, we get frustrated because maybe, you know, I don't have the same capacity as someone else. I just can't accomplish what they've done. We can't match their output. But we're told to run our race. We're not competing against the people who are sitting in the pew in front of you or behind you or the person who works in the cubicle next to you. We need to run the race that God has given us. And back in my first career before I got into ministry, you know, I worked in banking. You know, many of you who've been here a while have heard me make a few references to that period of my life. And there was kind of three different areas of the bank. You had the lending area, the operations area for people for new accounts and stuff, and then like the backroom operations. And I was kind of in the backroom operations with, you know, the auditor, controller, and computers and stuff is what I worked in most of the time. And when I was the controller, I had access to privileged information. So I knew what the very first teller, the lowest teller made who just started this week, and I knew what the president made. I also knew what the people in Chicago at the home branch, you know, the higher-ups, I knew what they made. And I got to see what people were taken care of at raise time. And seeing how, you know, my salary was here, and I know some people, if you were in the lending side of the house, you got taken care of really well, you know, because that's where the money making is made in banking. So I got to see people who are here, and all of a sudden they're getting promoted and extra raises, and, you know, and even though my salary's going up, but they were sprinting. And obviously I can find myself being somewhat envious from time to time. Well, that person just sits there and talks on the phone to their friends all day. I'm a harder worker. I've got a more diligent work ethic. But when I take a step back, I recognize that, you know, the bank was free to give raises as they saw fit. And when I looked at my raises were good. I was taken care of, you know, for the most part. And I really didn't have too many complaints there. I got several promotions. Yes, some people over here got promoted quicker and stuff like that. But I found myself being envious and being caught up in something that really detracted sometimes from running the race that God has given me. The Living Bible paraphrases it this way: run with patience the particular race that God has set before us. So what race has He given you? One commentator says that the ability to concentrate, to persevere on a course without distraction, is a power that has enabled men of moderate capability to reach heights of attainment that have eluded the genius. They have no secret formula other than to persevere. So lastly, after learning from champions and honestly evaluating ourselves, we need to focus on the one true thing that can help us persevere and endure the trials that we face in our lives, is to fix our eyes upon Jesus. So look at the text again. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So look at it another way. If you do not do this point, then the school year or your job or another part of your life will begin to unravel and be in disarray. Life will get messy. It will get complicated. And the only way to survive these kinds of trials that God does allow into our lives is to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Why? Well, look at what it says in here. He is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. You know, cross-reference with Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should be made the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. And in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Secondly, He endured the cross for us. Now, Roman citizens were exempt from crucifixion, that type of death. It was considered too disgraceful, and it was reserved for those who were considered essentially subhuman. But F.F. Bruce, in his commentary, explains it this way, is that, but this disgrace Jesus disregarded as something not worthy to be taken into account of when it was a question of obedience to the will of God. So He brought faith to perfection by His endurance on the cross. He endured a much bigger trial than we've ever. And thirdly, He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And I want to reference Revelation 3:21 there. And Revelation 3:21 says, to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on His throne. And when I, you know, originally worked on this message a number of years ago, that passage in Revelation really stuck out to me, because even though I'd read the passage many, many times, I wasn't really focused on the fact that I'm going to be able to sit on the throne with Him. The ruler of the universe loves me, and He loves you, and will perfect me in the day of the Lord. And I'll have the opportunity to sit on the throne of the universe with the one who made it. That is the medal at which we should pursue. So ask yourself another question. What medal are you pursuing right now in your life? Are you trying to seek gold, the gold medal, in the quantity of kids' events you can pack into your schedule during the week? Are you trying to get gold in the amount of hours spent watching movies and playing video games and spending time on email and computer? Are we trying to get gold in climbing the corporate ladder and seeking a higher social status? Or are we seeking gold in fixing our eyes upon Jesus, trusting Him to pace us through the sprints and the mountains of life that He gives each and every one of us? Mary and Martha are a very good example in Scripture of how this is done correctly and incorrectly. Mary fixed her eyes upon Jesus while Martha suffered from the tyranny of the urgent. Mary said, you know, I can do the dishes later. I can do the laundry later. I can worry about that because right now I need to spend time with Jesus. But Martha wasn't like that. It was a tyranny of the urgent for her. Mary fixed her eyes on Jesus as this is what we have to do to have success in the race of life. But oftentimes we don't do that. Why? Because of the tyranny of the urgent. You know. But rarely are important things urgent, and rarely are urgent things important. It's important that we spend time in prayer. We have a prayer meeting coming up Wednesday. We should be spending time in personal prayer. It's important that we should be spending time in personal devotion. It's important that I should spend time with my wife and my kids, especially when they're young, and you know, bedtime and playing games with them and drawing stuff with them. But are those things urgent? Because I got things in the house I need to fix, and that's urgent. And all the kids have different activities I got to get them to, and that's urgent. And I'm running all over the place, but are those things anywhere near as important as my relationship with my God, my wife, and my kids? So just as soldiers have laid aside personal comforts to bring us physical freedoms, we saw the Hall of Faith giving us examples of how to live a life of faith. And then finally in this passage, we see how Jesus laid it all down for the joy of a relationship with you and me because of his love for us. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for the truths of your word. And I just pray that as we depart today, Lord, that you would be reminding us today and throughout the week that we need to fix our eyes solely and fully upon you. And help us to lay all the things in our life, all the things that encumber us, that are hindering us in our walk, that we'd be able to lay those before your throne and that you would help us deal with them one by one and that we would be able to walk a fully glorifying life in you. In Christ's name, amen.